Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for joining us. Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. I am John Leonetti, sitting in for Cy, live from our Mercy Live Up studio here in Des Moines, Iowa. Iowa Catholic Radio, that is. Jim Blackburn is on with me this second hour. It is an open forum. Author, speaker, Catholic apologist. Hello, Jim.
Hello, John. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming on, man. You want to go right to the phone. You're hungry.
Well,
you want to go right.
When the second hour comes around, I know that there have always been people who couldn't get through in the first hour and are probably just waiting and have been sitting on hold. So I love to just get right to them and not make them wait any longer.
I could see that. I said, Jim, anything I can promote? Nope. I want to go right to the call. So that's what we're going to do. Philip from Boston, Massachusetts, 1060 AM, Station of the Cross. Hello, Philip. What's your question for Jim?
Hello, gentlemen. I have a question regarding a specific verse. I believe it's towards the beginning of the book of Job. And a friend of mine recently pointed this verse out to me. It's basically the verse when Satan presents himself before God and challenges him about Job's holiness or whatever the context was. And it's been pointed out to me that that verse has been used by some to kind of make the argument that God and Satan are somewhat on the same team, because if Satan was really eternally separated from God, he wouldn't be able to do that. And I wasn't really quite sure how to answer that question. I would just like some advice and pointers on how to do that, if that's possible.
Okay. Let me just respond to that in two different ways, Philip. First, I would ask them, what about Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, or his 40 days before his public ministry? Jesus was tempted by Satan, three times. You have three temptations. Jesus is God, and this supposedly, this is Satan, and there's interaction going on. How would they reconcile their argument about what's going on in Job with what's going on in the 40 days in the wilderness, Philip? And you might have a response for that. I would throw that out as, but then in addition to that, I would also point out that Job, the book of Job, the type of literature that it is, it's clear that, it's written in a poetic form. It's, in the original Hebrew, it's very much written in as poetry, and it seems for that reason and for other reasons that the book of Job is not intended to be, if it was written, say, by Moses, which is historically, he's generally recognized as the author of the book of Job. If it was written by him, it doesn't appear as though he intended this to be an actual literal historical account of whatever happened to Job. I'm not saying that Job is not a historical figure, but this the book of Job seems to be an account of something that happened to Job in a poet, written in figurative language in a poetic form. And this interaction between God and Satan kind of sets up the, without that, we would kind of wonder what's going on here, with Job. And if we didn't have this background and this going back and forth between what's going on between God and Satan in relation to what's happening with Job, it kind of wouldn't make sense. It gives us a narration, a way to understand and put into context what's going on in Job's life in this figurative telling of Job struggling with sin and with good and evil and all this. So I would say, as a secondary response, Philip, to that it's not at all clear that this is intended to be understood in a literalistic way, as though there's this necessarily that Satan is in heaven, which by definition he's eternally separated from God, so he can't be in heaven. That conflict would seem to be resolved by the fact that this is really it's a figurative telling, a poetic telling of this expression of what happened to Job in his life. Does that help, Philip?
Yes, very much so, particularly the first response. That would have saved me a lot of trouble had I thought of that in the first place. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Philip, and hello to my friends out there at the Station of the Cross. I am going to put Paige from Lawton, Oklahoma, and Marvin from Hayward, California, on hold real quick because we want to bring on Jerry Usher and Debbie Giorgiani. They're on the line right now to talk about their show, 1 year anniversary coming up, you two.
Yeah, well, you're off by a year, John. It's the second anniversary
Excuse
coming
me,
up.
Excuse me, two-year anniversary coming up.
Yeah, and pardon us, Jim, for barging in. It's great to hear your voice on the station. Debbie and I are at Barriga Radio in Michigan. We just wrapped up a near-record first day of their summer pledge drive. So, yeah, we just wanted to come on and let our listeners know that many of them hear our program, and we're going to be celebrating our second anniversary on the show on June 15th.
Well, let's say, first and foremost, if someone's never heard the show, first of all, where have you been? But second of all, if you've never heard the show before, what is Take Two with Jerry and Debbie? I cannot hear Debbie on the phone. I don't think anyone can right now.
Are you
muted? I'm on.
Oh,
are you on?
There you go.
Go ahead. We're not getting a good signal from her. Jerry, I'm going to have you answer that, brother.
Yeah, well, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie is, it's been on for nearly 2 years, and as the name implies, we just take a second look at stuff of life, important things of life, and really just try and help people see themselves anew, see God in a new way, and have a new and new better appreciation for their relationship with God. So that's what we're trying to do, John.
And you both have a new website. Give that out for the listeners, Jerry.
Well, I'll let Debbie tell you a little bit about it. She loves the website, especially the prayer wall.
Okay.
I do. Hi, guys. Hi, John.
Hey.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I heard you all day long on Catholic radio, John.
I know. I'm worn out. I feel like I just got off the treadmill.
It was John Leonetti all day long.
Yeah, I'm sorry to the listeners.
No, it was great. It was great. Thank you so much for allowing us this time to celebrate our two-year anniversary on June 15th. But it's jerryanddebbie.com. Jerryanddebbie.com. We have a bright yellow logo, and we have this very active prayer wall. It's very, very exciting, and our listeners love it. And we journey together as a family. Well, you know, John, you've been on a couple times on the show, and our listeners, very interactive show, fast-paced, peer ministry, and it's a blast. But we've got a lot of things coming out in June that we want to share, like some retreats we've got planned, and just a different fresh look and a different take on things. And we're going to be going to Facebook Live, so you're going to get to see us. And John, you can relate to this, from being Italian, my hands are always moving and always I'm very demonstrative in my actions. So now our listeners get to see it, not just hear it, John.
It's no fun just to see you or to hear you, Debbie. We have to see you as well. Jerry, I don't know about you, brother, but Jerry and Debbie, Take Two. I'm on your website right now. It's beautiful. You guys did a great job. You know what I like about it, Jerry and Debbie? It's simple. So everyone go to jerryanddebbie.com. Check it out. Look at what I'm looking at right now. It's clean. It looks good. Jerryanddebbie.com. Jerry and Debbie, thanks so much.
Thanks, you guys. Have a great show. Good, good.
All right.
Hi again to Jim. God bless.
Yeah.
God
bless. Congratulations to you guys, Jerry.
Back with Jim Blackburn here at an open forum here at Catholic Answers Live. Here's the number if you'd like to call in, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Any question that you have for Jim Blackburn, author, speaker, and Catholic apologist, let's go to Lawton, Oklahoma, listening on KOEG. Paige, what's your question for Jim?
Hi, John. Hi, Tim. My question is, I have a Bible study that we have multiple denominations on Wednesday mornings, and a topic came up last week regarding the doctrine of original sin. It was hard for me to describe it with the objection that was given. The objection was, if all humans
all, you know, sons of Adam, have a propensity for sin or a concupiscence for sin as a result of Adam's sin. What was Adam's reason or propensity initially? And because of that, it was very difficult for me to discuss it after that. Can you give me the Catholic version of the original sin and the doctrines, everything surrounding the doctrine, yeah, so I can explain it?
Well, yeah, I can give you a kind of a synopsis of it, I think, that might be helpful. First, recognize that the first, really the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church mentions that the first three chapters in particular are written in a figurative language, very similar to, as I mentioned, Job, the book of Job earlier. What's happening here is not intended to be understood in a literalistic fashion. And that's not to say that there wasn't really an Adam and Eve, and, you know, our first parents, certainly there were, but the author is using this story, using figurative language to tell real truths, things that really did happen, and we have to then pull from the story what really do we take from this. And in the number one, God created all that there is, and God created humanity in his image and his likeness. So it's a special sort of creation, special part of creation. And then our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell. Well, that fall, if they were created in such a way that they did not have concupiscence, if concupiscence or that attraction to sin is something that is a result of the fall, then how is it that they could sin? Well, they were tempted to sin. Satan were given the image of Satan seeing them in the Garden of Eden, and Satan deceiving them and leading them into sin and leading them to do something that God had specifically told them not to do. So this isn't a sin that comes that stems from concupiscence. It's a sin that stems from being tempted outside themselves by someone else, specifically by Satan. It's interesting in the way that it's written. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, we see that that when they're looking at this fruit, when Satan is tempting them, that Eve looks at it and she says that that it's good for food, it's a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired for making one wise. These three things that she sees in this fruit really become the foundation for the umbrella of sin in the life of humanity. In fact, John, in his epistles, later talks about this threefold lust, as it's sometimes called, a threefold lust, threefold attraction to sin, that really all sin falls under this category. And I mentioned earlier Jesus. It's funny how these calls kind of dovetail here. But Jesus, when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he is tempted three times. These three temptations, theologians recognize, fall into those same three categories of Adam and Eve were tempted by. Jesus was tempted by them, and where Adam and Eve failed in overcoming these temptations, and they fell, Jesus, he did overcome these temptations. He did not fall. So he's the new Adam who reverses the sin of the original Adam. And this is something that in the church's teaching on original sin, we see that Jesus is reversing what happened. Now, primarily what he's doing for us is restoring for humanity the primary cost of original sin, which is the loss of sanctifying grace. And he's enabling us then to be reconciled with God and receive sanctifying grace once again, which is the supernatural life of the soul, to allow us to live with God eternally. But that doesn't mean that some of the consequences of original sin don't remain. Certainly, concupiscence is one that remains. And the fact that humanity cannot carry on from, you know, as we generate our children, as we procreate, we cannot pass on sanctifying grace to our children. We have to get that from Christ, who gives it to us through the church, through the sacraments, initially through baptism, and then through the other sacraments. So these are given to us to overcome that primary cost of original sin, which is the loss of sanctifying grace. So that's how I would go about it. And I think if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there is a section starting with paragraph 396, which goes into this in a lot more detail than I can on the air. So I hope you'll go to the Catechism starting with paragraph 396 and read that as well.
Paige, really appreciate it. Thanks so much for the call. Marvin from Hayward, California, you're up next here on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH with Jim Blackburn. Open forum. I'm John Leonetti. We'll be right back.
Don't you just love listening to Jim Blackburn? Did you know you can book Jim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I have a question for you. What if there were an easy and regular way for you to get better month by month and year by year at defending your faith? What if this way were inexpensive and delivered right to your home? There is. It's called Catholic Answers Magazine, and each issue is a lively and engaging lesson in apologetics and evangelization. And right now, we are holding our annual subscription drive so you can save big off the regular price. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the regular price. But wait, there's more. Subscribe for 2 years and we'll cut $20 off the regular price and send you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing audio lectures from Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and a talk from me on one of my favorite saints, Catherine of Siena. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine at 818-487-2011 or Catholic.com today.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, it is, my friends. John Leonetti here at Iowa Catholic Radio, broadcasting live in the Mercy Live Up studio in Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for welcoming me to the program in for Sci today. 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884, with Catholic apologist Jim Blackburn. We are taking your phone calls right now. It's an open forum. What do you say we get back to the calls, Jim?
Let's do it.
Marvin from Hayward, California, listening on EWTN Radio. Hello, Marvin. Welcome to the show.
Wow, that's a long 15 minutes, 3 commercials, and you can't eat an apple.
There you go.
I'm talking about original sin. Anyway, I have a question. I'm a baptized Catholic in Waterville, Minnesota. Then I was raised in that area by German Missouri Synod Lutherans. So I went to catechism and all that in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, and then I went to Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato. My question is now, I am married to a cradle to the grave Catholic, so obviously she's way ahead of me. She's 78, I'm 79, she's a minister also. My question, I guess, is even though, you know, I am accepted here, I'm a usher in our church. I love this church. We're very active in Hayward anyway. So being that I was baptized Catholic or in that, and I was confirmed in a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I understood at my time, being that I'm really old, what other things do I have to do in the Catholic Church, like catechism or what, RCA or something? Am I supposed to do any more things to be, you know, accepted? I mean, I've talked to the priest and, you know, I'm fine here. I'm just asking for myself. I've had this question for a long time, and I haven't had it answered. And I guess my second question is, when I was younger and I worked for a hospital supply company in Wisconsin, I had a real close friend there that committed suicide in the office. And I pray for Roger all the time and every Sunday when we pray for those who have gone before us. So my prayer for him, is that okay? And my situation with my being confirmed in a Lutheran church and all of that, and my activities way back then, and I was very active in that church, and I was...
I'll tell you what, Marvin, let's let Jim answer your first question. So you're asking, are you okay in the Catholic Church, or do you need to continue to studies, correct?
Correct.
Okay, go ahead, Jim.
Okay, sure. And I just a quick follow-up with you, Marvin. Did you... you said you were baptized in the Catholic Church, but you were not confirmed in the Catholic Church. You were confirmed in the Lutheran Church. In between that usually comes first Holy Communion and going to confession for a first time. Did either of those things happen for you in the Catholic Church?
Yes.
Okay. So you did receive your first communion in the Catholic Church when you were a child?
Yes.
And then you...
No, sir. I received my first communion in the Lutheran Church after I was confirmed. I was baptized as a child, a baby, in the Catholic Church in Waterville. So
yes.
What else do I have to
do? The only sacrament you've received in the Catholic Church, then, is baptism. Is that right?
Correct.
Okay. Then, first of all, Marvin, yes, you're welcome in the Catholic Church. There's no question about that. The question becomes the validity, whether the sacraments that you received in the Lutheran Church are valid in the Catholic Church. And if they're not, then do you need to receive those? And it's really clear that Lutheranism, you know, being a Protestant form of Christianity that does not have the fullness of the sacred holy orders and the ability to consecrate the Eucharist, for example, or absolve sins in sacramental confession, or even actually confirmation itself, the sacrament is not something that can be validly confirmed in Lutheran Church. Not to say what they're doing is doesn't have some value to it, but when you come over to the Catholic Church and you're practicing the faith as a Catholic, and you want to receive the fullness of the sacramental life that Jesus intended for you, then you will need to receive those in the Catholic Church. Your baptism is valid, so because you were baptized Catholic, so that was presumably valid. For fully entering into the sacramental life in the Catholic Church, since you're already a baptized Catholic, you, strictly speaking, should not have to do that through the RCIA program. A lot of churches, a lot of parishes, maybe your own as well, will have a different program for you, and it will be structured to you and how knowledgeable you are in the Catholic faith and these types of things. And it could be that you're already just about there, and your parish priest, your pastor, could bring you into the church in the fullness of the sacraments very quickly with very little effort. On the other hand, you might want to go through the RCIA program, and many parishes have just a really rich program that will provide you with a lot of great information and knowledge of what the Catholic Church teaches that will be a real blessing for you going forward as a Catholic. So you might want to, if that opportunity is available, receive your additional sacraments through the RCIA process. But go to your pastor, talk to your pastor about it, and ask him, you know, which approach he would recommend that you take. But it is clear that you do need to, if you want to receive the sacraments in the Catholic Church, which that's what God wants for you, you need to do this formally through the Catholic Church, including your first confession, so that you can begin receiving confession, Eucharist, begin receiving that as often as you can, and then confirmation.
Does that help,
all right,
Marvin?
Marvin?
Have to do than what I'm already doing. I guess so.
I'll tell you what, we got to let you go, Marvin. I'm sorry to interrupt. We're at a hard break here. God bless you. We'll definitely pray for your friend as well. We'll be back here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Why does God sometimes reveal himself privately? How does the Church discern reports of supernatural miracles and apparitions? What are some of the most famous Marian apparitions in history? And what do they teach us? In 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Explaining the scriptural and theological basis for private revelation, unpacking the Church's approach to evaluating and promoting miraculous phenomena, and sharing inspiring accounts of approved apparitions and revelations from the distant past to the present age. 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable, and that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take, and to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Thanks for joining us here at Catholic Answers Live. It is an open forum with Jim Blackburn. I'm John Leonetti, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Marvin was on the line, and I'm sorry we had to go to a hard break, so we couldn't get to his second question. But Jim, he had a question about a coworker who committed suicide, and he prays for him, Marvin does, and he was asking if that's okay in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and that's a good question. I was hoping to be able to get to that. First, the Church does recognize that suicide is gravely wrong. And that means that it's the stuff of mortal sin. And if someone commits a mortal sin freely choosing it, knowing that it's a grave sin, yet freely choosing to do this anyway, then, you know, the loss of salvation is entailed with that. Now, but the Church also recognizes that suicide is such a thing that there are a lot of things that can contribute to a person's freedom in committing suicide, and that freedom very quite possibly is often not the fullness of freedom, person, you know, with psychological hardships, fear of what's coming. These types of things can take away from maybe a person's culpability in suicide. So what the church does is the church prays for those who have committed suicide. And in fact, paragraph 2283 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, we should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. So likewise, Marvin, I hope he's still listening. Absolutely. Your prayers for your friend who took his life, it's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. The church does that. You can have a mass offered for the repose of the soul of your friend. And don't despair. You know, God is a just God, and whatever is going to be just in this case is leave that in God's hands. Don't try to make judgment.
And I will, Marvin, I promise, on behalf of Catholic Answers and myself, I will pray for your coworker tonight, personally as well. We all will. And I encourage all of our listeners to do the same. Great question, Marvin. And yes, keep praying for your friend and all those of the faithfully departed through the mercy of God. Let's go to Michael in Georgia, listening on Sirius XM. Hello, Michael. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Hey, how are you guys?
Good.
My question is, hello, are you there?
Yes, go ahead.
Yes.
Hey, yeah, my question is related to purgatory. It's more of a, I guess, kind of dual for me, a question for me to be able to answer. It was posed to me, and then, will, you know, in turn will help my understanding, I guess, as I'm able to answer it. But a Protestant family member asked me about purgatory, and basically the response was, or the question was, if Jesus died for our sins, and, you know, and then, of course, so you get baptized, and then why is that not enough? I guess, why is Jesus, you know, him dying for us alone not enough? Why is there this purgatory? Why does there have to be this purgatory? And then, for that matter, where is that referenced in the Bible?
Okay. Michael, great question. And I would start out by saying that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for the forgiveness of our sins. It is enough to reconcile us with God. So the church's idea or teaching on purgatory does not somehow detract from what Jesus did on the cross, and doesn't somehow say that that's not sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins and for our eternal salvation. It is. However, the church does recognize that there are things that we can do after we've received that, once we've received this gift that Christ gives us, something we cannot merit on our own, once we've received it, and say, you mentioned baptism, we receive that grace through baptism, we can still sin. I mentioned to an earlier caller that original sin deprives us of sanctifying grace, the life of the soul. Baptism gives us that sanctifying grace back. Well, original sin also caused us to be attracted to sin, what we call concupiscence, and baptism does not take that away. We still have concupiscence. So even after we're baptized and we're restored to a state of sanctifying grace, we are still attracted to sin, and we can still fall. And that's why Jesus gave us the sacrament of confession, so that we can, after baptism, when we do fall, we can receive that sanctifying grace back again through confession. And all of the sacraments can build up sanctifying grace for us in our souls. But the purgatory is something that comes into play when we are attracted to sin, and we even have, let's say, our will turned towards sin in certain ways that are not so egregious that it separates us from our friendship with God. This is what the church calls venial sin. We have attractions to venial sin, or we can even commit venial sin that of itself does not separate us from our friendship with God. Mortal sin is what separates us from our friendship with God, and then requires that we ordinarily go to confession for that. John, in his epistles, in his first epistle, he makes this separation. He says there is sin which is not mortal, but there is sin which is mortal. And he's making a distinction between these two types of sin there that I think oftentimes Protestants have a hard time explaining. You know, what is this? If sin is sin, why are we seeing John in 1 John chapter 5? Why are we seeing him talk about a differentiation between whether sin is mortal or not? Well, if we die in a state of sin that's not mortal sin, in other words, it doesn't extinguish, doesn't kill the life of the soul within us, the sanctifying grace, we still have that, but we are still attracted to sin and we have committed venial sin that hasn't severed our friendship with God, what happens to us after death, before we enter heaven, is a cleansing process, something that cleanses us of the venial sin, that cleanses us of that attraction to sin. That's what purgatory is, and that's what the church refers to as purgatory. It's a state of being prepared to enter into eternal life with God. John, also in the book of Revelation, when he has an image of heaven, you know, he says, "Nothing unclean shall enter it." The author of the letter to the Hebrews says we must strive for that holiness, that perfect holiness, without which one cannot enter heaven. Well, if we die in a state of friendship with God, but we're not perfectly holy or we don't have that cleanliness, the fullness of the cleanliness that we need to enter heaven, yet we're still in friendship with God, it's that cleanliness and that holiness that is brought to us prior to entering heaven. That's purgatory. Again, it's another image of purgatory. And I would recommend that a couple of things here, Michael. First, there is an article I wrote many years ago. You can find it at Catholic.com. It's titled Purgation Station. I actually didn't come up with that title, but it's kind of catchy. Purgation Station. If you type that in at Catholic.com or Google and my last name, Blackburn, you'll find that. And in there, I go through the scripture verses, you know, Revelation 21, verse 27, and Hebrews 12, verse 14, and other scripture verses that will help explain how purgatory is something that we do see in scripture. We do see this in the New Testament, and I think that would be helpful to you.
Appreciate the phone. Go ahead. Keep going.
Yeah, no, that's fine.
Okay.
Unless you had a follow-up on that.
Michael, anything else?
No, that was a good answer. And I guess one quick thing is what's the, I guess, origin? I mean, is there origins in purgatory that stretch beyond or go further in the past than the New Testament then, I guess? Or was it just something that came about with the New Testament?
No, that's actually something that, of course, you know, prior to the New Testament, we're talking about the first couple of decades of Christianity, and then prior to that, Judaism, and certainly in the later Judaism, and I'm talking about the period of the Maccabees in particular. Second Maccabees has a story of Judas Maccabeus praying for these fallen soldiers who they've died with these pagan amulets on them, and he recognizes those to be the occasion of serious sin for them, that they've engaged in idolatry, and yet they have fallen for the faith, they have fallen for Israel, and Judas Maccabeus recognizes this conflict here, and he prays for them. He prays that what it would appear is that he's praying that God would cleanse them of that sin so that they can live eternally with him. That's a really very early pre-Christian Judaic view of purgatory. In fact, this seems to be one of the reasons that Martin Luther took 1st and 2nd Maccabees out of his Bible, is because of this clear indication of being able to pray for the dead. So, of course, that had 1st and 2nd Maccabees are in the Catholic Bible and have been in the Christian Bible up until the time of Protestantism. But yeah, I would go there to 2nd Maccabees chapter 12, if you want to read about it from a pre-Christian perspective.
Michael, thanks so much for calling. Amy in Redding, California. John in Omaha, Nebraska. And Harvey in Phoenix, Arizona. You're up next here on Catholic Answers Live. Friends, only 1 month left to take advantage of the early bird pricing for the Catholic Answers Conference. It's going to be held this September 28th through September 30th in beautiful San Diego, California. The theme of this year's conference is the reunion of all Christians. Jimmy Akin is going to be speaking on what the Reformation was all about. 3 days of talks from your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, as well as Mark Brumley, Devin Rose as well. Better venue, better pricing. And if you're staying in the hotel where the conference is being held, a better room rates than last year. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Take advantage of it. We'll be right back with Jim Blackburn. I'm John Leonetti.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serva. In Mark 12:13, in an attempt to trap Jesus in his speech, some Pharisees asked him if it were lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not. If he said no, in sympathy with some Jews who thought it was against their religion to pay a tax to a pagan overlord instead of to God, he would be guilty of disobeying the ruling government. If he said yes, those Jews would see him as unfaithful to God. Seeing through their dishonesty, he pointed to Caesar's inscription on a coin from the Roman currency that the Jews actually used and said, "Repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." Our Lord recognized civil authority as an authentic expression of divine authority, meaning that it is an expression of the author who has dominion over us all. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for tuning in. 888-31-TRUTH. 888-318-7884 is the number to call here with Jim Blackburn, author, speaker, and apologist. Catholic Answers Live. Let's go back to the phones. Amy from Redding, California, listening on Catholic.com. I need a drink of water, Amy. Goodness. What's your question for Jim?
You need a drink of something, fine. John.
I know.
My question is that my sister is planning an outdoor wedding with a Catholic man who was previously married to a non-Catholic and has not received an annulment yet. And she asked me to be the maid of honor and also my children participate in the wedding. So my question is this, is it to participate?
Okay, Amy, is it a Catholic wedding? I know that might seem like a...
No, it's obvious that it's not,
but...
No.
Okay, it's not a Catholic wedding. Because there are times when a Catholic wedding or a wedding with at least one Catholic could take place outside. Is your sister Catholic?
Yes.
Okay, so we have two Catholics getting married, and I see a number of problems that, you know, number of obstacles to this wedding bringing about a valid marriage. Number one, anytime two Catholics get married, they are obliged to observe the Catholic form of marriage. And that just means that there will be a priest or a representative of the church who will witness on behalf of the church the exchange of vows, and two other witnesses. And if since it's two Catholics, it would also take place ordinarily within a mass, within a nuptial mass, or at least within a Catholic church. So the form, the Catholic form of marriage is not being observed here, and the church is very clear that failure to observe the form of marriage is an invalidating factor in the marriage itself. Also, you mentioned that he is a Catholic, and he's married and divorced without an annulment. That's something that would need to be taken care of. If he was a Catholic when he married his first wife, and that also was a marriage outside the church, you know, that didn't observe the Catholic form of marriage and such, that could be very easily resolved. That could be an obstacle that those facts could just be ascertained and proven, and the marriage could be declared null, ostensibly freeing him then to go on and marry your sister. But that's an issue. That's an obstacle, something that would need to be taken care of. So those are the two main things. The fact that this is the coming about in this way, and the laws, these are Catholics who are not observing the laws of the church, to me, I would not be supportive of that type of situation. In fact, if their marriage is not going to be valid, to support them in what they're doing would be supporting them in sin, because after the fact they're going to go on and live as a married couple, and they won't really be married. So it would be the sin at least of maybe fornication, possibly of adultery, if he is validly married to his first wife. I'm not trying to figure all that out. I just can tell you that if this is on its face very obvious that this is not going to result in a valid marriage, I couldn't recommend participating in it or supporting them in it. And before I did, I would be encouraging them to, you know, take a look at what the church teaches, what the laws of the church are, and try to rectify those things. Help them out with that, and let them know you're here to help them. And maybe that could lead them down that right path in getting their marriage where it will be a valid marriage in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the church.
Amy, how do you think your sister would react to kindly and politely explaining what Jim said to her?
I guess that's kind of been what I've been trying to figure out, the words to say and what to say exactly. So I think the more research I do and the more I read about it, it just makes me realize that it's probably something I can't support if it's to proceed the way it is already. So
are there faithful priests in your area that you've consulted with that you could sit down with, maybe a spiritual director perhaps?
Actually,
to help you through it?
I probably could talk to my priest about it, although he's awfully busy. But I think I want to do that probably.
Sure. Well, yeah, there's plenty of supports out there. Go ahead, Jim.
Thanks, John. Amy, your priest might be able to offer you some spiritual direction, or you might want to seek spiritual direction to help you best approach your sister in explaining, you know, the situation to her. I'm very far removed from your situation. It's easy for me to just speak in such a way that's matter of fact and black and white. And even though the facts are there, it's the way that you present that, you know, there will be a right way, I think, hopefully, mm-hmm. that your a spiritual director can help you with. In addition to that, Amy, I wrote two blog posts at Catholic.com a while back, a few years ago. And if you type in at Google, if you do a search for "Should I Attend the Wedding or Not?" That's the title of the first one, and then there's a part two, "Should I Attend the Wedding or Not?" And then type my last name in, Blackburn. That will come up, and I hope if you will read, when you read those will give you some more ideas on how to approach your sister in this in such a way that your sister will hopefully be understanding of your position.
Amy, thank you so much for calling.
So much.
All right. God bless you. Let's go on to John in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio sister station, Spirit Radio. Hello, John.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Doing just fine. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
All right. So a parishioner and I are having an argument. The parishioner has been an absolute godsend to me, and he has set me straight on a million issues. When it came to the issue of marijuana, he pointed me to the catechism, number 2291, about illegal drugs. And so my question is basically whether illegal drugs derive their sinfulness from their clandestine nature or whether they're sinful on their own. And whether if a state essentially makes alcohol legal, obviously we all have to kind of submit to the state's rules. If a state illegality and sinfulness and kind of the mixture. Go ahead.
Okay. I think I understand where you're going. First, paragraph 2291 that you hit on the right paragraph that I would have referred you to, that does mention the use of drugs. And one line in there does say that their use, talking about drugs, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, is a grave offense. So that except on strictly therapeutic grounds might be the exception that you're looking for or wondering if might be there, that the use of drugs is not intrinsically evil. The use of drugs, there is a time and a place when drugs, even potentially marijuana, could be morally licit. A person, let's say, who's going to use the drug marijuana for strictly therapeutic grounds, as the catechism says, then that's something that could, especially if it's legal, could be not an occasion of sin at all. Could be nothing immoral about that whatsoever. This isn't maybe as black and white as what some people would like to say that it is, like to believe that it is. There are times, you know, we look at God's creation and we say, really, God himself says what he created is good. And there's a time and a place for all that's in creation to be, it has its time and place. And the same thing would go with drugs. So I would pull up that paragraph 2291 and look at that with your friend and study that together and recognize that, you know, maybe take the conversation from there. It's not necessarily an intrinsic evil to smoke marijuana. There could be times when that could be moral. Okay, John?
Does that help, John?
Thank you very much.
I appreciate it, John. Thanks so much. Harvey from Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. What's your question for Jim Blackburn, Harvey?
Yes, I received my first communion and was never confirmed. I was baptized. My family left the church, obviously, when I was really young, and I hadn't returned to the church.
Hey, Harvey, I don't want to cut you off. I just want you to state your question real quick because we're going to come up at a hard break here.
Yes, sir. I'm concerned about divorce and remarriage. I've never been married in the church, and I haven't, except for baptism, my first communion, that was my extent of being active in the church. I don't know where I stand, and this is really weighing on me heavy.
Okay, Harvey, I thank you for your question. Maybe you could, first, to seek spiritual direction on this. Talk to a spiritual director. Also, maybe call and talk to an apologist off the air. Mm-hmm. But I want you to know, Harvey, that the church is here to help you through this situation. It could be that your divorce and remarriage is something very easily taken care of through a documentary process, annulment, which is what I mentioned earlier, and then just a simple convalidation. But the church is here to help you and wants you to receive the fullness of the sacrament. So don't let this go. Talk to a spiritual director, talk to your pastor, and give us a call off the air if you want to get more background on all this.
Please okay, do, Harvey. Or call back when we have more time. We're happy to be there for you and walk with you. Thanks so much. Thanks for being with us, friends. John Leonetti signing off here at Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, you're the man. Appreciate
it. Take care, John. God bless you.
And all my friends at Iowa Catholic Radio, thanks for listening. God bless you.